just a warning, every time a storm comes through, the power goes off. Every time. I don't know what it is about up here. I think maybe the growth has outgrown the infrastructure of utilities. Every time a storm comes through, the power goes off, and it stays off for at least 20 minutes, but it has never stopped us in what we've started. So we will continue to press on. We taught a lesson on a Wednesday night in total darkness. Thankful the emergency lights came on. And with the cell phone and emergency lights, we pressed on. It wouldn't be that bad this morning if the lights went out. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. If you're joining us today, you're coming at a great time. Because this is the first message out of the book of Colossians. We'll be in the book of Colossians at least 3 months or more. You're getting in on the cusp of a new series of messages out of the book of Colossians. We've just finished Philippians. Prior to that, we were in Jonah. Prior to that, we were in Ephesians. After I finish Colossians, we'll move right on over to the book of Philemon. And after Philemon, I can tell you, we'll move to the book of Ruth. I'm alternating New Testament and Old Testament. The Lord has placed these things on my heart. The prison epistles, of course, are Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. So we are going to be studying the prison epistles in bulk. Stand with me as we read from God's Holy Word, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord God, that it nourishes our soul, that it directs our paths, that it points us to you. And we will see in the months to come, Lord Jesus, about the deity and the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ in this great book. In your name we pray. Amen. Now you can do something that I'm about to instruct you to do that I would never instruct you to do on a normal Sunday morning. You can close your Bible. Because this is the introduction. I'm going to give you all the historical information. I'm going to give you the context. You will never hear me say that very often. But I felt like I had to read the Scriptures to be in the pulpit. But you can sit back. I'm not going to direct your attention to except a few verses, and they're not going to be in the first two verses that I just read. Colossians, the book of Colossians, is one of the most unique books in the New Testament. It's one of the most unique books that the Apostle Paul ever wrote. In this four-chapter book, he gives a firm grounding of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's lots of practical implications in how believers ought to live with one another. It is a firm defense about against a particular false doctrine that was circulating within the churches of the era known as the Lucian Valley. The focus, the theme of this book is the centrality of Jesus Christ. In this book, it's all about Jesus. It's all the Bible's about Jesus. But it is so concentrated in the book of Colossians, it just comes out in every verse. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Philemon were all written from Paul about the same time from a Roman prison cell. Though they were written at the same time, they are all very unique, but there are some great similarities with Colossians and the book of Ephesians. And we will see those as we're working through them. Very common things he says in these two letters. This epistle is unique in that there are 33 words used here that are not used anywhere else in the New Testament. That is a lot of words that are used one time in just four chapters. There are 64 words that are used very infrequently elsewhere. Paul had a very particular vocabulary in this book because he had a very particular group of individuals that he was contending with. And we will see he's going to use their vocabulary. He's going to use their terms. He's going to use their thinking and their way of expressing things to go on the attack against their false doctrine. Secondly, there's no other book like this that addresses the issues of false religions and isms and schisms and cults and false doctrine like the book of Colossians. Paul could not have envisioned all the isms and cults that we have today, but he didn't have to. He addresses most of those in these four chapters. And we'll see that in just a moment. There was nothing new today in the teachings of cults. Everything, this is so unique, everything that occurred in Paul's day occurred while there was apostle writing to address these things in the Scriptures. We'll see that Paul doesn't attempt to refute their false teaching. He just points them to truth. He points them to truth. He points them to truth. Truth is the antidote for lies. Because the lies are so pervasive and they go in so many different directions. And there's so many. Just point people to truth. His theology here is not unique. It's very he does application. Paul was very an organized sort of man. He would oftentimes use the first half of the epistle to dive deep into theology, but then he would use the second half of the writing to go into the application. We saw that in the book of Philemon or book of Philippians. The first two chapters were doctrine, and the next two chapters were application. We saw that in the book of Ephesians. And we will see it here. We will see doctrine, doctrine, doctrine in the first two chapters. And then we will see application, application, application in the next two chapters. Very typical of Paul. He even did it in the book of Romans, only it took 10 chapters of doctrine before he could get to application. As we begin this book, I want you to see some historical information, some context, the reason why Paul wrote to this very small church. You have to understand the history. You have to understand the background. You have to understand the setting as to what was going on. What was the need for this particular letter to this particular church? I have 3 points today. I want you to see the city of Colossae. I want you to see the church at Colossae. And I want you to see the Colossian heresy as it came to be known in the second century church. The city of Colossae. The city of Colossae was a small city. It was about 100 miles away from Ephesus. It was 10 miles away from Laodicea and also 13 miles away from Hierapolis. It was also in the valley of Thyatira. So you have Thyatira, you have Laodicea, you have Ephesus. These were 3 of the 7 churches in Colossae that were addressed in the book of Romans. Revelation by John. So we see a continuity here between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. So these churches were in close proximity to one another. All 3 of these cities, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, were in a very fertile valley, along with Ephesus, but Ephesus was 100 miles away. It was in a fertile valley known for its wool trade, where sheep and goats were raised, and they would shear them for their wool. And it was famous for the purple dye that occurred in that area that they produced that was known as Colossum. Colossum, Colossae. Where do you think that town got its name from? It got its name from the purple dye that it was famous for. Colossae was a part of modern-day Turkey. The biblical lands of Turkey of today. It was made up mostly of Gentiles, but there was some Jews as well, which was unlike Philippi, where there were no Jews present. If you remember the history in Acts chapter 16 of the church at Philippi, Paul could not go to the synagogue to start a church, to start teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. He started at the riverside by a prayer meeting of women. And it resulted in a house church in Lydia's house. But Colossae was different. There was a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles. Colossae, as I said, was a small city, but at one time it was a very large, thriving trade route for Rome. However, in Paul's day, this town, this city had declined because Rome changed the trade routes. People were no longer circulating through there. So it was diminishing in size. It was diminishing in its importance. J.B. Lightfoot said that Colossians was the least city that Paul wrote to, and we would have probably never heard of it had it not been for the false teaching that Paul addresses in this epistle. The least city. Because at one time it had been positioned at a major trade route, many people came from all over the world. They came to trade their goods and wares to retail things. But they left behind their multiple false beliefs, their plethora of isms and schisms, and that left behind all sorts of things. Colossae was completely destroyed by an earthquake in 60 AD. It no longer exists except for archaeological ruins. That was the city of Colossae. Now I want to look at the church at Colossae. Colossae would have never been mentioned. Colossae was never mentioned in the book of Acts. Did you know that? It's because Paul never went there. The only cities, the only towns that are mentioned in the book of Acts are the ones that Paul went on his first, second, and third missionary journeys. Paul did not know these individuals. He'd never met them. Never been there before in his life. Unlike Philippians, the church at Philippi was great friends with the Apostle Paul. The church at Philippi supported Paul with financial offerings at least three times, perhaps four times. Beloved, we should never think that something written to a group of people 2,000 years ago that doesn't have application to us. Paul never met these people. He never met us either. But there's application in the book of Colossians for us. Some of the greatest doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ is found in these four chapters. And what He said to strangers 2,000 years ago applies to us strangers 2,000 years later. So if Paul did not go there, how did this church start? And there was a church here. And there was a church in Hierapolis. And there was a church in Thyatira. And there was a church in Ephesus. Now, he did go to Ephesus. How did this church in Colossae and Laodicea start if Paul had not been to this church? Well, you cannot get your answer from the book of Acts. Because like I said, Colossae is not mentioned in the book of Acts. However, if you read in Acts chapter 19, 8 through 10, Dr. Luke tells us, and he, that is Paul, went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some of them were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew with his disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this he did for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. First, I want you to see something, a very practical application here. Paul was reasoning with them for a lengthy time. But then it got to the point where the contention became so great, he had to pull out of the synagogue and go to the school of Tyrannus, a secular school. He had to use facilities that weren't a church. Beloved, facilities don't make a church building. You can meet in the storefront. You can meet in someone's house. You can meet under a shade tree in Africa. It'd be just as much a church as we have this building this morning. And I'm thankful for a building this morning, particularly on a day like today. But a building doesn't make a church. It's the people that congregate for the teaching and preaching of God's Word that makes a church. So he moves out, and for 2 years, he teaches in this school. So Paul, they believe, was in Ephesus for about 3.5 years. That's the longest stint anywhere. Ephesus was a gold mine of opportunity. And Ephesus, there was great success in the gospel and great contention as well. But in Acts chapter 19, we're told, all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of God. That's a broad statement. But what we see is it was true. That would have included two individuals who belonged to the church at Colossae, because that was of the church, that they were of Asia. Epaphras and Philemon. Two brothers from the same church, two brothers from the same area, two brothers from the same Lucius Valley. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, we'll meet Epaphras. He was the founding pastor, the elder, the one who started this church. And then we will see Philemon in Colossians, but particularly in the book that his name is after, who is the brother, apparently a very wealthy brother, who allowed the church to meet in his home. So we see in Acts chapter 16, the church at Philippi was meeting in the church in the home of Lydia, apparently a very wealthy woman, a seller of purple. And then we see in the book of Colossians that this church was meeting in Philemon's household. Again, it doesn't matter where you meet as long as you're meeting. Epaphras and Philemon came to save in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesus. They probably went to Ephesus from Colossae for business. It was only 100 miles away. But what they got there, they got the gospel. They heard the gospel for the first time. They went back to their homes. And they weren't the same. They began a church. They began a church that preached the same gospel as the Apostle Paul. The gospel had so changed them that they had to go back and evangelize their own people. The immediate result was a new church plan, a new church start. And also churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Historians believe that Epaphras may have been a traveling preacher where he was in this church and this church is circulating. They don't know because we don't know as much about those other churches. This trio of cities became real close together. And they developed Christian assemblies together in the early days of the church. And it was all on account of two men who heard the gospel. And the gospel changed them. And they weren't content just to go home. They brought the gospel with them. They shared the gospel and started a church. And Epaphras ends up being the pastor, the elder of that church. Who are your people who need the gospel? Epaphras went to his people. Philemon went to his people. Who are your people? Where is your homeland that needs to hear the gospel? When the Lord saved you, did He so grip your heart that you wanted to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Beloved, I'm all for evangelism. If I wasn't, we wouldn't have started a church in Rutherford County. I'm all for going door to door. It's not an effective evangelistic strategy right now. But one day we'll go back door to door and everybody's not all wigged out about the coronavirus. I'm all for events that attract people to the church so that they can hear the gospel. I'm willing to do almost anything to gain a hearing of the gospel. Notice I said almost anything to gain a hearing of the gospel. But the greatest opportunities that I have seen, that I've witnessed in 25 plus years of ministry now, is that you personally go to someone you know. You go to your homeland, to your people, to your place, and you invite, and you persuade, and you ask, and you plead, and you do it again, and you do it again until they finally tell you, quit doing it. Would you be an Epaphras to them? Would you go to your own people? Would you be a Philemon who made a huge sacrifice allowing the church to be in its home? You know, that had to have been hard. That had to have been hard. Preparing for a body to come to your house every week. You imagine what that'd be like? Having 40 people come and you meet up in their garage. how hard that would be getting things. You know, I know how you are. You want the house to be perfect, you know. You want that bathrooms to be clean. You want everybody. You know how hard that would have been for Philemon to sacrifice? And a financial burden as well? Beloved, what sacrifices are you making on account of the church, on account of evangelizing lost, on account of bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ? The city of Colossae, the church at Colossae, and now the bulk of my message is going to be the Colossian heresy. Why did Paul write to this church? He did not know them. He had never been there before. Colossae was not a large city in his time, and it was Paul's custom to go to large cities. Large cities meant lots of people. Lots of people meant lots of hearing of the gospel. Why did he write to this small church in a dying town? He did it because Epaphras came to the Apostle Paul in Rome with a serious doctrinal issue going on in the Lucius Valley. A serious doctrinal threat to the church at Colossae. When you compare the prison epistles, we can kind of reconstruct some events that are going on. And we've already seen some of these events in Ephesians and Philippians, and we'll see those in Colossians and Philemon as well. Paul was in prison in Rome. He would spend about 2 years in prison on charges that were not true. He would be released according to history. Caesar would release him this time. And Paul would go out again on another missionary journey. While Paul was in a Roman prison cell, he wasn't watching TV and reading the newspaper and a magazine. No, he was writing the Scriptures. He was addressing issues in the church. To the Ephesians, he wrote the great doctrines of predestination. But in Colossae, there was a serious threat. Unlike Philippian church, there were no doctrinal issues in the Philippian church. He was calling on unity within that body. But while he was there, he comes in contact with a runaway slave named Onesimus, who had escaped from Philemon and ran to Rome, which is the best place to run if you want to hide, because millions of people. And I'm going to address that topic and those issues. And I'm going to address this social justice issue that's in our America today when I get to the book of Philemon, because there is no better place for it. I struggled. Let me, brother, I want to tell you, I struggled about flipping the order of Philemon and Colossians. I really did. But Colossians sets the tone for the book of Philemon. It sets the context. So this slave runs away. He runs into, of all people, Paul. And he gets the gospel. And he gets saved. He's changed. He's changed so much that Paul says, you need to go back home. You need to go make amends to your master, which could mean death for this man. But he goes back with Tychicus, and he delivers this man, the slave in the Roman Empire, and Tychicus delivers the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. He was a changed man. And Paul was asking a huge request of him. And by the way, Paul would ask a huge request of Philemon as well. At the same time, talk about things going on. It wasn't just sitting around in a jail, chained to a Roman guard. At the same time, Epaphras comes to Rome. Epaphras leaves his church. He leaves the church that's being threatened by serious doctrinal error. Obviously, he left it in care of someone he trusted. But he leaves his church. He travels to Rome because he's faced with something. As a young pastor, he's faced with something as an experience that no one ever experienced this kind of doctrine. This was a new doctrine. This was a new threat to the church. He didn't have the experience. He didn't have seminary training. He didn't have hordes and hordes of shelves of commentaries. Well, he didn't even have pastors in the air that he could turn to. He didn't have his own personal experience to draw upon. So he goes to the Apostle Paul, the man he heard the gospel from for the first time. That's a good start. If you don't know where to turn, you got something going, go to the person who shared the gospel with you. Obviously, there's something going on in their heart that's spiritual. Don't go to a bunch of Baptist deadheads to get the right answers. You'll come away with your own heresy. You're seeking counsel, go to the right people that will give you the right answers from the Word of God. He sought out the Apostle Paul. He needed help. He was in over his head. Paul wrote the book of Colossians in response to the report that Epaphras brought to him. He wrote this short letter to correct the error that was occurring there. Epaphras, we know, remained in Rome to assist the Apostle Paul. But, as I just said, the prison epistles were sent back to the respective churches by a man who had been saved, by two men who had been saved by grace and could now be trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20, Paul gives a warning to the leadership of Ephesus, to the elders, that there would come teachers who he would describe as grievous wolves speaking perverse things. Paul did not spell out exactly what they would teach because he perhaps did not know. He just said, they're coming. You need to be prepared. Paul saw this day coming. He saw Epaphras coming before Epaphras ever left for Rome. And he warned the Ephesian elders of its coming. What was this heresy that caused Epaphras to leave his congregation, to leave his home, to travel many miles to Rome? This doctrinal heresy became known as the Colossian heresy. But it wasn't known as that title in Paul's day. It didn't get that title about 2nd, 3rd century of church history. It became known as the Colossian heresy. And it's a mixture of paganism and a mixture of Judaism and a mixture of mysticism. It's a mixture of everything. It's a hodgepodge of everything. The error in Colossae has many expressions in our day, but it's still the same error. It has many combinations of old and new, but it's still the same error. These teachers that were pushing this false doctrine were profound thinkers at times. Some of them were outright lunatics, crazed fanatics. But every time they taught, they were imposters to truth. So Paul was going to take them on in the book of Colossians. Beloved, the book of Colossians has a powerful message for believers today. It is a message about the all-sufficient Jesus Christ. He is all-sufficient. The danger to the faithful brethren does not lie in false teaching that comes from the outside. It comes from false teaching that's within. Immature believers are swayed by things that aren't true or half-truth. What was going on in Colossae may have been a new and strange doctrine in Paul's day, but it's not new in our day. It's alive and well. It's kicking hard. The epistle shows us an age-old tactic of Satan. Try to bring together other religious beliefs or philosophies, to bring them all together, to throw them in a pot, mix them together, and come up with a new belief system. It's called synchronism. And that is a huge threat today in the American church. A huge threat. This synchronistic religious environment in these churches in Lucius Valley threatened the purity of their faith. And this synchronistic religious environment in today's church is threatening the purity of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It's threatening truth. Beloved, when you hear statements like, well, doctrine doesn't really matter, Really? When you hear statements like doctrine divides, when you hear statements like leave your doctrine at the door, you are hearing the influences of your mind by Satan in this world. You are hearing the influences of Satan trying to dilute the gospel of Jesus Christ, to dilute truth, to dilute the gospel of grace through faith. And if it's not grace through faith and it's diluted where they cannot hear the gospel of truth, it damns people to hell. Separated forever. Beloved, if you ever thought or said, it really doesn't matter what you believe, you have fallen to Satan's strategy. You've fallen, and you don't even know it. It does matter what you believe. Correct doctrine is very important. And yes, doctrine does divide. It does divide. Beloved, we're in an age right now that's promoting all sorts of new spiritual freedoms that are separated from the truth of God's Word, completely separated, completely foreign to God's Word. That's bad enough. That's bad enough. But what really bothers me is leadership in large churches, in denominations, aren't putting it down. They're joining in. That really bothers me. Unity without truth is a lie. Paul calls on unity in the book of Philippians. He calls on truth in the book of Colossians. Unity without truth is a lie. The Church of America is in grave danger. How do you know this? I know it from what I see in history. Look at the church in Europe. The church in Europe is all but dead. It is all but dead. It's cold. It's lifeless. It's the people in Europe are they don't believe anything. My wife, just before I stood up to preach, just tapped me on the shoulder. This morning, 7 hours ago, Brother Ali preached for the first time at his church. He had to preach outside in Scotland since March. Europe has shut the gospel down because of the pandemic. Oh, bars can be open. Retail places can be open. But he has not been able to preach at all except by social media. Today he had his first service outside. That's where America's headed. We're already somewhat there. We're in grave danger because we have not stood on truth for many years. We have not stood on truth. We're headed down the same path as the church of Europe. Now let's look specifically at this Colossian heresy, because you need to understand the context of what's going on, because it's going to come out. It's going to ooze out as we go verse by verse by verse through this book. He wrote it so we can understand what was going on. First, the Colossian heresy evolved because of the influence of Greek and pagan philosophy. The Greeks loved knowledge. Oh, they loved knowledge. They loved learning. They prided themselves on being sophisticated about their elaborate philosophical systems. To them, knowledge and wisdom was everything. So Paul is going to give a biblical view on wisdom and knowledge in this epistle many times over. He will use, again, he will use their terminology. He will use their words. He will use their phrases to dismantle this false teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 and 23 tell us, "For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness." The Greeks hated the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was too simple. It was too simple. Faith? Just believe? Grace? Mercy? That's too simple. It's got to be more to it than that. Well, let's add to it. Let's make it more what we want. Let's make it more palatable for what we believe it ought to be. It has to be Jesus Christ plus wisdom, Jesus Christ plus knowledge. So they took a little bit of Christianity, and they took a little bit of pagan Greek thought, and they mix it all together to come up with their version of Christianity. Paul addresses this in chapter 2. He addresses chapter 2. They thought they were intellectually superior. They believed that you had to come to them for truth. That they received their truth through visions. Paul addresses the issue of visions in this epistle. You had to come to them for truth at a cost. The Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. And we will see this word many times in the book of Colossians. And this heresy became known as Gnosticism around the second century. Gnosticism, to know, to be in the know, to know things that other people don't know. The Gnostics professed to have a fuller understanding, a fuller knowledge of the mysteries of life, of heavenly things that the Bible did not address. It was a religious system for the spiritually elite. In the Gnostic system, only that which was spiritual or non-material was good. And this is important. And this led them to many grave errors. Their first error, they didn't know what to do with creation. They didn't know what to do with creation. An age-old problem of philosophers was that they wrestled with and could never come to an answer, even within their own camp, was their reasoning. Creation, the world, man and God, they looked at the world and said it was wicked. They could see that the wicked, they could see sin, they could see wrongness in the world. But what they couldn't understand is, how could a holy God create a sinful world? All they had to do is read the first two chapters of Genesis to get the answer. God did not create a wicked and sinful world. It's mankind who messed it up. So when they heard the gospel, these philosophers came up with their own ideas that were attractive to the natural man. They wanted to be attractive to their own thinking. And they were thinkers. They came to the conclusion that a holy and good God could not have created an unholy and evil world. Couldn't have done it. So they believed that creation came about by a series of lesser gods that came from God. And one of those lesser gods was Jesus Christ. Now, he was a good one compared to some of the bad ones. But he was a lesser god. He was a little G-O-D, not a big G-O-D. And here's the problem. The problem was what they're thinking. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked is what Jeremiah says. If you try to think yourself away the gospel, your heart's going to deceive you every time. Every time. They taught that creation came into existence by lesser beings. And Jesus was one of those lesser beings. And that He was not God. They were robbing Jesus Christ of His deity. Paul will take them to task out the gate, first chapter, in regards to the deity of Jesus Christ. He is not going to waste any time. Second error was stemming from the belief that all matter was evil, concerned the Gnostic approach to the Christian life. They had an issue with the Christian life. And here's the funny thing. They couldn't agree amongst themselves about the Christian life. Beginning with the assumption that the body was evil. All matter's evil. They moved in two opposite directions because they were misguided. They moved into asceticism where you pulled off. You formed your own little cult. You formed your own little place. You had all sorts of rules and rituals and rigid discipline. Or they moved to loose living. Since the body is evil, it doesn't matter what the body does. So the body can do anything it wants because it doesn't affect the relationship with God. Those who lived in the loose living camp lived as they pleased because it didn't matter. All that was important was the soul, wherever the soul is. Paul deals with this in chapter 3. Put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put them to death, is what Paul says. He deals with this false teaching. The body did matter to Paul. The third error, stemming from the belief that matter was evil, the body being evil, was an outright denial of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In their belief system, they could not, they would not believe that Jesus Christ became a human being, that He took on human flesh. Couldn't. If He was a God, He couldn't corrupt Himself. Paul deals with this in chapter 1. The Colossian heresy had many nuances, but one thing's for certain. The doctrine of God and their salvation cast a cloud. Their doctrine of God and salvation cast a cloud over the deity of Jesus Christ. And Paul is going to remove that cloud very quickly. The Colossian heresy evolved because of the influence of Greek and pagan philosophy. Secondly, the Colossian heresy evolved because of the influence of Jewish legalism. Remember, this church was made up of Gentiles and Jews. Major trade routes from all over the world at one time convened here. They all came together. And all these people coming to make money, to make a living, brought with them all sorts of false beliefs with them, and they left them behind in Colossae. It was a great environment, a melting pot, per se. A little of this, a little of that, so everybody can be happy with what's the outcome. Does that not describe the church today? A little of this to please them over here. A little of this to please them over here. A little of this to please those that don't know what they want. So everybody's happy. That's not church. That's not truth. And that sort of teaching, that sort of doctrine leads many people to hell. And they're not happy. Oh, beloved, please hear me on this. Our churches, our Baptist churches, I'm a Baptist, that's the only one I can speak with any somewhat authority. Our Baptist churches are full of lost people. Because they've taken a little of this and a little of that and a little of this. And they believe it doesn't really matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. A little truth and a little lie makes a whole lie. How many have you struggled? How many of you have struggled with things in the past that seem to just keep coming up after you've been saved? Baggage. Things just, you can't shake them. It's like a bad sugar vine. It keeps coming back, you got to scratch it. It just won't let you go. Wrong actions, wrong attitudes, wrong thinking. We all struggle with these things from time to time, do we not? Perhaps all three. We carry old baggage with us from our salvation days, and it takes a while to put it down, to put it to death. Sadly, we pick up some bad baggage in churches, do we not? The Jews who had embraced Christianity, sort of, always struggled with Jewish law, feast days, the observance of special holy days, the new moons, the sacrificial. They always struggled with these things. Circumcision. They struggled. So these false teachers, hey, we got an audience here. Let's give them a little Christianity and some Jewish legalism. And they'll be happy. And they were. They were deceived. Their heritage was rich. But their heritage was bringing them down in regards to Christianity. So they added circumcision. Circumcision had to occur to be saved. So they added holy days. And fast and feast and abstaining from certain kinds of food to appease this group of individuals. Paul's going to address these things in chapter 2. For the person coming from the Jewish heritage, it was a perfect cocktail of Jewish legalism and Christianity. For the person coming from a pagan background, it was a perfect cocktail for false mystical beliefs, heretical belief, and their Gentile ways, and philosophy. In both groups, Jesus Christ was being dethroned. He was being dethroned. The Colossian heresy, how it evolved, the pagan Greek philosophy. The Colossian heresy evolved because of the influence of Jewish legalism. Now, I want us to see the application of the Colossian heresy. It's very uncommon for me to give an introduction without addressing the Scriptures. Very uncommon for me to not even go to the text of the day. But the introduction to this book is extremely important. First, this book addresses the worst threat known in the New Testament church, and it's not a new threat. Synchronism. Blending of all religions together. Even the Pope is attempting to do that with Roman Catholicism today. With Jews who have nothing in common. The blending of many religions to make it sound good for everyone. Make it popular with the world. Make it where Christianity is easy. Where Christianity is not an exclusive religious belief system. Beloved, Christianity is an exclusive religious belief system. It is an exclusive religious belief system. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He made it very exclusive in that one statement, did he not? Acts chapter 4:12, I believe it's on the wall here. Yeah, right there. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It is an exclusive message. Galatians chapter 1, 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you received, let him be accursed. Let him be damned for an eternity, separated from God. That's how Paul was so concerned about false religions. First, it addresses the greatest threat known in the New Testament church, synchronism. Secondly, the second reason for this lengthy introduction is that this epistle is a revelation of God's mercy. H.A. Ironside made that point out. Every possible error that we could possibly think up, every little thing that you've heard that you said, no, that ain't right, and you have no clue where it came from, it came during the apostolic times, apostles, where they could address it with the Scriptures. H.A. Ironside points out, oh, what God's grace and mercy that He could address every doctrinal issue 2,000 years ago. There is nothing new under the sun, according to King Solomon. It may seem new, but it is not new. It takes on new clothing, new attire. But it's the same old, same old. For you need to protect yourself from error. Right here, in these four chapters. No one who's familiar with the book of Colossians will be fooled by the Mormons. No one. They acknowledge that Jesus Christ is a great teacher, a great prophet, but not God the Son, not the living God. So, they have to introduce you to other literature, the Book of Mormon, that shows you a more perfect way. That is a facet of the Colossian heresy. No one who's familiar with the Book of Colossians will be fooled by Jehovah's false witnesses who come to your door, who recognize Jesus Christ as a God, a little God, but not the God, not the Son of God, not God in the flesh. These cults and isms that claim to be Christian, they deny Jesus. They deny Christ. They dethrone Him. Beloved, you cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ and claim to be a Christian. You cannot deny that He came in the flesh. You cannot deny the incarnation and claim to have saving faith. It's not possible. You remove the incarnation. You remove the deity of Jesus Christ. You remove His glory. You have removed your only way to salvation. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witness. John said, "He who believes in the Son of God has witness in himself." That'd be the Holy Spirit. "He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Could it be any clearer than that? Last summer, it had to be a Thursday because I was home. Doorbell. That is dead giveaway of problems. Because even the FedEx guys don't ring the doorbell. They just drop the packages and run. Doorbell. I go there, and there's two young ladies. And I just thought to myself, okay, which one are you, Mormons or Jehovah's Witness? They were nice. They were friendly. They were cordial. They dressed nice. They were respectful. And it didn't take but about 5 seconds in the conversation, I finally figured out, they're Mormons. Because they said they came from Idaho. So, I thought, I'm just going to wait. I'm gonna let this conversation go its natural path. So I said, you know, I was in Idaho a couple summers ago. Beautiful place. I was in Montana. Gorgeous. Glacier National Park. Prettiest place I've ever been in my life. You know, just kind of that lit them up. You know, we had common conversation. Small talk. I was waiting patiently. And they just asked a question. "Do you know anything about the Mormon church?" I said, "Well, sure, I know things about the Mormon church. Y'all got great commercials." They do, don't they? They spend millions and millions and millions of dollars. "Well, what do you know about the Mormon church?" "I did not have this verse memorized. I do not have this verse memorized this morning. But for whatever reason, I was able to quote this verse at the spur of the moment. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let them be accursed." I said, "Ladies, Paul says you're accursed. Because the gospel you bring is not a gospel at all. It's a false gospel." And you should have seen the look on their face melt and run from the porch as quickly as possible. Was I being cruel? No. You know what I was thinking? They're going to visit 1,000 households this summer in Bedford County. How many households are going to share 1 ounce of Scripture with them? I wasn't being cruel. Christian Sciences. If you know anything about the book of Colossians, you won't be fooled by their perversity of doctrine. They believe that the deity of Jesus Christ came on Jesus at His baptism, and that it left Him just before He died on the cross. You won't be fooled by that garbage if you know the book of Colossians. Anyone familiar with the book of Colossians will know immediately that there's something not right when someone's talking about secret knowledge, initiations, secret codes, secret teachings, secret rites and rituals. That ought to bring great concern to your heart. Secrecy ought to bring great concern to your heart. There's nothing secret in the Scriptures about Jesus Christ. It is very clear. Many, many years ago, and I mean many years ago, I had a brother in Christ ask me a question, and we would pop things off of each other like ping pong balls. He was starting a business in Lawrenceburg, and he was trying to build clientele. He said, "You know, I'm thinking about joining the Masonic Lodge so I can make contacts with people." He said, "What do you think about that?" And I had no clue anything about them. And I said, "You know, it bothers me that what they do is secret." I said, "If I were you and you want to build contacts, why don't you join the Rotary Club?" And that's what he did. the Mormons, the Moonies, and the Muslims will not fool you if you got the book of Colossians down. Here's a very simple test for you to figure out heretical teaching. What do they believe about the humanity of Jesus Christ? Colossians chapter 1, 22. He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. If it's anything less than Jesus Christ became fully human, run from them. Secondly, what do they believe about the deity of Jesus Christ? For in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead deity. If they believe anything less than He is God in the flesh, run from them. What do they believe about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for salvation? In Him you have been made complete. If it's anything less that Jesus, I am the way, I am the truth, only Jesus. If it's anything else but that, put distance between you and them. Modern erroneous cults are just the same old satanic heresies that have been revived, redressed to deceive people. To misrepresent Jesus Christ's deity, to misrepresent His humanity, to misrepresent His sufficiency for us to be saved through Him. If you know Colossians, you'll be able to spot them. You will be able to spot them. All you need is Jesus Christ. All you need is the Word of God. Don't become dissatisfied with the simplicity of the gospel. Don't become dissatisfied and start looking for something new. Anchor yourself in this good old book, and you will be blessed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for today. Oh, H.A. Ironside's right. The mercy of God allowed this error to occur. Wow, the Apostle Paul was living and could address it. No one was better equipped than he. Thank You for the mercy of God. Bring in a local pastor from his church to Rome. Paul, I need your help. And we have the four chapters of this book. Oh, thank You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray this morning, I pray this morning for those who have perhaps been deceived, have been confused, that You would set them free, Holy Spirit, with the truth of God's Word. For it's Your name we pray. Amen.